بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We begin in the name of Allah. All praise and glory be to Allah, and may His finest peace and blessings be upon His Messenger Muhammad and his family and his companions, and all those who adhere to his guidance, while asking him to make us among the best of those who adhere to his guidance. Allahumma ameen. And we pray that Allah Azza wa Jal award us with the unique rewards that come with these gatherings, the gatherings of the Quran. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no group of people get together in one of the houses of Allah, reciting the book of Allah and studying it among themselves, except that the mercy of Allah descends in their midst, and they are enveloped, they are covered in tranquility from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the angels surround them, and Allah mentions them with those that are with Him, mentions them in a higher gathering, in the highest gatherings, mentions them in the heavens. And of course, we continue to study the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it is the surest and the truest fuel for the heart in the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we journey through the world, through the dark world, we draw light in the dark world through these sit-downs, through these gatherings where we rehearse the book of Allah Azza wa Jal that teaches us that which we don't know and reminds us of that which we've forgotten. And we've been going surah by surah. A surah is a chapter, right? We've said this prior. It's good to rehearse. Yeah, review. A surah comes from the same root as the word sur, which is a fence or a gate. And so every surah is a set of verses that Allah fences off from another set of verses, right? They're distinguished from each other because they are self-contained. They are a set of themes that we are to explore, to look for. And this particular surah we're studying tonight, which is Surah Al-Alaq, which means the clinging clot or the clot, is the first surah to ever come down of the Quran as we know. And this is why the scholars paid special attention to the surah, because beginnings are important. It is unlikely that you get a good outcome with a bad beginning. Not impossible, but unlikely, right? So beginnings are huge. If the foundation is not set correctly, it is hard to build on a crooked or an unstable, a rocky foundation. So this surah, as we will see inshallah, Surah Al-Alaq, sets the most important foundations. It speaks about the nature of God, it speaks about the nature of man, it speaks about the nature of the tension between good and evil in the world, right? These foundational concepts. And the context of this surah descending, as many of you I'm sure know, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started at the age of 40 seeing true dreams that would unfold as soon as he awakened. And then he started to separate himself from the city. He became averse to many of the vices of the town of Mecca, right? Pagan Arabia, pre-Islamic Arabia. And so he would spend nights and days at a time in a cave called Hira until ultimately the angel came to him. The angel came to him in the dark, and he did not know what an angel was. And he said to him, recite. He said, I cannot recite. He said, recite, I cannot recite. Recite, I cannot recite. And each time he would squeeze him fiercely. Until at the third time, he began to feed him the words of the Quran, instill in him the words of the Creator. He said to him, recite in the name of your Lord, right? اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Recite in the name of your Lord, الذي خلق, who created. خلق الإنسان من علق. He created the human being from a clinging clot. So that's the word that the surah is named after, this clinging clot. اقرأ وربك الأكرم. Recite, and your Lord is the most generous. الذي علم بالقلم. Who taught the usage of the pen. He taught human beings to write, to read and write. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. He taught the human being that which he does not know, meaning all of that which he does not know. Okay. So what do we take from the first verse of the first revelation ever? Iqra, recite, Bismi Rabbik, in the name of your Lord. Well, first of all, the importance of knowledge, right? The relationship with Allah must be defined by what you find in the Quran. You can't assume to know who Allah is and how to have a meaningful relationship with Him. Who Allah is and what He wants of moral conduct from us. This must begin, it is defined for us by Allah. It must start with the Quran. You must believe that you are in the dark without it, inevitably. Without the Quran, you're in the dark. You know, also, the scholars point out that the very first mention in the surah is Iqra, recite, and the very last mention in the surah, maybe I should have mentioned this at the end, but here it is wasjud, and prostrate. Right? And there's a lot there that they discussed. Of it is that they are both commands. This surah begins and ends with commands. Which means what? There's work to be done. There's instructions. You know, some people don't like to be told what to do. Many people don't like to be told what to do, right? You just wish you can have some Islam that matches your preferences, your convenience, what you're used to, your habits, right? It's telling you, you gotta work. You gotta put in the work. And you know, beginnings are hard. And that's why you need to be told up front from the beginning that there's work to be done. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah azza wa jal said that whomever takes a handspan, whomever comes closer to me by a handspan, I come closer to him by an arm's length, right? And whoever comes to me walking, I come to them running. However, the handspan is harder than the arm's length. Why? Because that's your job. The arm's length is more distance, but you're not the one covering it. And that is why beginnings are hard, because that handspan is on you. That walk, beginning the walk is on you. And so the beginning is difficult, but it must be done, it must be embraced. And, you know, think also of the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being commanded to do something, not just do something he does not know how to do, right? Think about the notion of, oh, I don't know how to pray. I'm not into reading. I'm not the reading type. People say this stuff all the time, right? I'm not into this, I'm not into that, I don't do that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told before anything, do what you can't do. This is an illiterate man, never taught to read and write. The first thing Allah tells him is read. And so there's no way around. Also, the importance of reading is because there's no way around reading. You know, they say that what are the three pillars of an upright Muslim? Were the first three commands given to the Prophet ﷺ, or the first three surahs given to the Prophet ﷺ, which was Iqra, read. Then the other surah was what? Qum illayla illa qalila, pray, get up and pray at night. And then the third surah was what? Qum fa'andir, get up and warn. Right? So if you're not reading this Quran, taking your worldview from it, you're not going to be able to stand in front of Allah at night. Or you might, by the way, but it won't be proper. Like, you know, some people stand up at night to tell themselves they're great people. But how are you going to be humbled without first reciting, internalizing the book of Allah so that your night prayers are fruitful, so that your night prayers are useful, right? And how are you going to call to Allah Azza wa Jal, invite people to the faith, be proactive without knowledge? So these are like the three pillars you need, but the first of the three is what? Is Iqra, the importance of knowledge. And if you are not the reading type, neither was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy by telling him, recite in my name. Just say Bismillah and I will facilitate it for you. Right? As the prophetic dua and the famous dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that was reported from him, he used to say, Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla wa anta taj'alul hazna ay sa'ba idha ma shi'ta sahla. Oh Allah, nothing is easy except what you make easy. And you are the one that makes the most difficult things easy. Who is the one that can make that possible? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, that is why we begin every recitation of the Quran with what? With Bismillah, in the name of Allah. So Allah may facilitate for us our reading, facilitate for us our understanding of the Quran. But notice also, he doesn't say, Iqra Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Recite in the name of Allah. In this context, it's what? اقرأ باسم ربك. Recite in the name of your Lord. Because Lord here, or رب here, means caretaker. رب, Lord, also carries the connotation of a caretaker. Someone that grows something in a healthy way. And we covered this in previous weeks as well. رب or ربا or ربا. Bad connotation with riba, interest, but it's all from the same root. It means to grow in a healthy way. So who's the one that raised you? Who's the one that developed you? It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are dependent on Him. He's the one that grew you. He's the one that created you in the first place, right? بِرَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ. He's the one who created everything and causes it to expand, causes it to evolve, causes it to develop. You know, even the universe, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we the heavens, we have constructed them. Wa inna lamusi'un. We are the expander of the heavens, right? The universe is constantly expanding. Allah is the Rabb of the universe that caused it to expand. Likewise, the human being. Recite in the name of your Rabb who created. And then he says, خلق الإنسان, created man, or created the human being, من علق, from a clinging clot. You know, just the clinging, basically, in the wall of the womb, when the pregnancy begins, right? The fetus, or what will be the fetus, sort of is implanted into the wall of the womb, and it clings onto there, right? Allah Azza wa Jal created, reciting the name of your Lord who created, He develops everything that needs to be developed. You rely on Him, not on yourself. But then He says He created the human being, which means there was special care for the human being. Just like the verses that say, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, I blew into it a very special spirit of mine. By the way, we don't believe that a part of God is in us, right? What does it mean, my spirit? I'm talking too much. I gotta start asking questions now so you guys don't lose me. What does my spirit mean? The soul. What is my, this attribution to God is what? This is sort of an honorific. Like when you say the Kaaba is Allah's house, it doesn't mean, a'udhu billah, He lives inside, right? When you say the soul is Allah's soul, even though He created everything, it's meaning it has a special connection with Allah. It was specially awarded to the human being. There is something special about the human soul. It is His trophy creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And so that's why it says, recite in the name of your Lord who created, and especially created the human being. خلق الإنسان من علق. Created the human being from this clinging clot of congealed blood. That's a very verbose, long-winded way to say just a clot of blood, right? خلق الإنسان من علق. اقرأ وربك الأكرم. Recite. And your Lord is the most generous. الذي علم بالقلم, the one who taught by the pen, taught the usage of the pen. Why is the Prophet ﷺ being told Allah taught the usage of the pen when he doesn't use the pen, when he was illiterate sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What's the meaning here? What is the relevance of mentioning the pen here, the gift of being able to pen things? Yeah, the one who taught humanity how to use a pen can teach you without a pen to recite this book. It's not like it's an inherent function of humanity to have knowledge or to have penmanship or to have the ability to script things. Can I read this? Jazakallahu khairan. And so Allah teaches. He is the one who teaches. You know, subhanAllah, you think about the fact that especially in secular times, Dr. Yaqub Ahmed, the historian, when he was here, he was talking about this. We are not permitted in sort of the secular norms to insert God into the domain of knowledge, right? Like knowledge is material knowledge. No such thing as any unseen factors. So the one who taught us how to think, the one who gave us the ability to think, you're not allowed to mention him, right? You can't say God taught me, right? God opened my eyes to this. And that makes it extra important for us to continue to do that so that we don't get conditioned into this, right? You have to constantly say, Allah taught me what God showed me. Allah opened my eyes to this. Allah reminded me. Yes? this has to be part of the vernacular of the Muslim, because how you speak is a reflection of how you think. And so removing God from public life is a challenge for every Muslim. You have to maintain the presence, the relevance of God in private life, or else he'll actually be gone. He won't be part of your life anymore. What's left? And so this is our job. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ, the one who taught the usage of the pen, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, taught الْإِنسَان, the human being, all that he does not know. Okay, now, the next verses say what? These next verses, the second set of verses in this surah. These first five verses were from the first encounter with the Prophet ﷺ and the angel. The scholars mention the rest of the surah came about regarding the sort of the abusive, oppressive nature of people like Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl is one of the arch enemies of the Prophet ﷺ, one of the leading pagans of Mecca. He lived and died a pagan, and he was sort of one of the most hostile of the opponents of the Prophet ﷺ to him, Abu Jahl. So the next verses continue to say, كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى. كَلَّا is an emphatic no. It's throughout the Quran, you should remember. كَلَّا means no, absolutely not. Right? It's no exclamation. That's what it is. كَلَّا. لَا means no, right? كَلَّا is an emphatic no. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى. The human being transgresses. The human being transgresses means he constantly transgresses. He more often than not transgresses. يطغى. When does a human being transgress? It says أن رآه استغنى, when he sees himself unneedy. استغنى from غنى, which means sufficiency or like riches or غنى, right? When he sees himself as independent, sees himself as sufficient, self-sufficient. He doesn't have any needs, he transgresses his bounds. In other words, when he forgets that he was created by God and taught by God, right? And he's nothing really in reality but a clinging substance. He thinks because he has become an adult now, no longer a fetus, and he has some strength. Or he thinks because he has some money now. Or he thinks because he has a degree now. Or he thinks because he has some sort of reputation now. He thinks he's less dependent on his Lord, and so he violates. He crosses bounds against his Lord. This is the meaning. Allah taught to human beings what they know not. He created them, taught them, and all of this. No, that's not how most people see it. No, that's not how most people operate. They transgress. Why do they transgress? أَنْ رَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. Because he sees himself as self-sufficient, right? He stops recognizing that he is no less independent than the clot of blood in the side of the wall. You're no different. You're no different than, you know, that sort of image of a person like stuck in a flood and everything, and he's just trying to grab something. He's trying to cling to something, grabbing a twig on the side of the river, right? And everything. That's every human being at every moment. We're all like that. The more you forget that, the more prone you are to transgress. That's the idea. You know, during the space race, there was a meme. I don't know if it's true, but I mean, all memes are true, so there's probably some truth to it. During the space race between US and Russia, who's going to get to outer space first? I forget his name. There's a famous Russian astronaut. He famously said, I don't see any God up here, right? We've sort of broken the bounds of the whatever it is, right? The stratosphere, and we got out and all this. So they had like a meme of him saying, I don't see any God up here. And then on the other side was Mufti Menk. And Mufti Menk, a famous Muslim scholar, and he was saying, wait till your oxygen runs out. You just wait till your oxygen runs out, then you'll see God. But it will be too late at that point. But this is sort of the ugliness of man when he thinks he can do something, right? You know, we understand this as like, most of us here are parents, right? Like the notion of the parent that feels stabbed in the back It's not the perfect analogy. There's never a perfect analogy for Allah Azza wa Jal, right? But the parent that sort of like stayed up at night and bought diapers for the kid and sort of like did these midnight runs to the emergency rooms and like, you know, went to work groggy the next day and spent money and bought you shoes and then you kept breaking your glasses and like you had to go replace their glasses for them. And I'm venting here, right? Right? And every time there's a cut or a bruise or a fever, and right, you're sort of at the service of your child. And then all of a sudden, your child doesn't speak to you anymore, right? Your child sort of like feels independent. They're arguing with you. This is sort of the dilemma, the conundrum of the human being with his Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, Allah Azza wa Jal says in Surah Yasin, أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الْإِنسَانُ أَنَّ خَلَقْنَاهُ مِن نُطْفَةٍ فَإِذَا هُوَ خَصِيمٌ مُبِينٌ. Has the human being not seen that we created him from a measly fluid, this sort of like flimsy drop of semen, right? This flimsy fluid, and all of a sudden he is khasimun mubin, a clear adversary, clear disputant. I don't know if there's a God. Why does God say that anyway? Why does he make us do these things? Why does he want us to worship him, right? Clear adversary, all of a sudden. It is because this sense of independence. And you know, even the mushrik, even the pagan, the Quran tells us throughout, the polytheist who like devotes himself to multiple gods, when he's stuck between a rock and a hard place, he says, Ya Rab, he's sincere and says, Oh God, save me, right? There's no atheist in a foxhole or on a sinking ship, right? You just, the lies incinerate, they evaporate. And you just say, Ya Allah. And why am I saying this? Because the believer needs to understand that's a given. We all go back to Allah, recognize our dependency on Him when we're stuck. The believer is expected to do better before you get stuck. You're supposed to be a person that is regularly refining your recognition of your utter dependency on Him. You know, Muwarrakh al-Ajli, rahimahullah, he has a nice statement where he says, I could not find a better example for a believer than a human being holding onto a log in the middle of the ocean saying, Ya Rab, my Lord, right? So that perhaps his Lord may save him, right? Feeling the utter dependency at all moments, right? Insecurity without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only finding my peace with him. And that is through coming to the Quran over and over and over again. And it is also taking from the Quran this treasure of a clue. Like, when do I start going in this direction, the other direction? When I start, things start going my way, right? When I start accumulating. Like, think about it. Like, one sheikh was saying that, like, forget once we leave the hospital. You know, may Allah give cure to all those who are sick and keep us out of the hospitals. But, like, as soon as you start sitting up in the hospital bed, things start changing, right? Like the promise becomes half a promise because you're getting your breath now. So the more capable you become, the more prone you are to transgress. And so you need the anchor, right? You need the refresh. That's what the Quran came to do. So how do you make sure? How do you offset it? What's the serum? What is the cure? It's in the next verse. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى. The human being transgresses. أَنْ رَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. When he sees himself as self-sufficient. إِنَّ إِلَى رَبِّكَ الرُّجْعَى. Certainly to your Lord is the return. That's how you stop it. I came from nothing. Right? Clot of blood. And I will return to nothing. إِنَّ إِلَى رَبِّكَ الرُّجْعَى. And then my soul will go back to Allah. He will ask me about everything. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna ila rabbika ruj'a. Certainly to your Lord is the return. Then the verses proceed to reprimand Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl was taunting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was threatening the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so Allah azza wa jal says, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبِدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Have you seen the one who forbids a servant when he prays? The one who forbids here is Abu Jahl, the enemy of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The one who prays is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. Foundational components, right? Nature of God, nature of man, the nature of the tension. Remember we said that? From the very first surah, Allah is telling you this is how it's going to be. you not even you doing da'wah, you calling to Islam, you praying is going to bother some people. Right? You simply praying, like in your under a staircase somewhere, right? In your cubicle, it's going to bother some people. Some people are going to be bothered by this, right? From day one, this is captured in this surah. People not even let you pray in peace. You know the story of Zayd ibn Dighinna? Zayd ibn Dighinna, when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the right-hand man of the Prophet ﷺ and his greatest companion, when he was leaving Mecca, he was going to migrate away from Mecca due to all of the persecution. He said to him, مِثْلُكَ لَا يَخْرُجْ وَلَا يُخْرَجْ. People like you cannot be driven out of a town, nor can they be permitted to leave a town. Meaning like you're too valuable. Come back and you are under my protection. So he went out and he declared, and sort of the tribal culture in Arabia was one that you do not violate someone's declared protection, someone's asylum, right? That they grant someone. So he had a strong family and he said, don't mess with Abu Bakr, he's under my family's protection. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he used to pray at night, and watching Abu Bakr pray at night was like an event. He was sort of like a brittle-hearted man that would not ever read the Quran without getting, you know, emotional, and he would live with the verses. And so it was like a theater at night. Every time he would pray in sort of the outskirts of the property, he would pray out like under the moon. The women, the children, people are coming and they're watching him pray. Like, it's just like, what is this? And so this was causing a big problem. This is bad PR for the other side. And so they said to Zayd ibn Dighinna, the man who had granted him this protection, you either retract or else we are going to violate we're willing to go to war with your family. And so he went to Abu Bakr and said, Abu Bakr, listen, can you just pray inside? Just do me a favor, because it's gonna get ugly, and it's really like not worth it. And I thought that they would honor it, and they're not honoring it. And he said, no, I will not pray inside. I will not go underground with my prayers. You can have your protection back, and I will suffice with the protection of Allah, with the jawar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this also happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt and Abu Jahl, Abu Jahl came to the people at the Kaaba. You know, the Kaaba was there since the time of Abraham, peace be upon him, but around it was 360 idols, but still, this is sort of Allah's house. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray at the Kaaba. Abu Jahl would come and say, you guys are a bunch of cowards, you let Muhammad pray at the Kaaba, right? These are fellow pagans. He said, if I see him praying one more time, dirtying his face in the ground, that's how he put it, one more time, I'll stomp on his neck. And so he in fact attempted to do that. And as he got close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everyone saw him sort of fall back on the ground. It was a very weird reaction that happened. And they said, what's wrong? He said, you didn't see it? There was like a huge ditch between me and Muhammad. There was like flames and there was wings and things like this. I told him, are you crazy? Like nothing, none of this happened. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirmed, and he said, لَوْ دَنَا مِنِّي لَقْطَفَتْهُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ عُضْوًا عُضْوًا. Had he gotten any closer, the angels would have pulled him apart limb from limb. Of course, also, it's from the great wisdom of Allah that this didn't happen, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because then we're going to pray in public, and someone might bother us, and no angel is going to sort of defend us, for the most part, right? And so the Prophet ﷺ was actually attacked at times in the prayer. And he kept praying, right? When Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt came and he dumped the entrails of a camel on top of the Prophet's back while he was praying. So there was a camel off to the side that was slaughtered. The blood, the guts are all off the side. The meat is being distributed elsewhere, right? He took all of this, and when the Prophet ﷺ went into prostration, he dumped everything on top of his head, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he remained in prostration. He completed his sujood, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. And so, Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling us that this comes with the package. You know, maybe the last thing I'll say here before proceeding, there is no prosperity doctrine in Islam. You know, sometimes even Muslim preachers do this, and they really shouldn't. So I guarantee you, you sort of like start praying your five and your debts will be repaid in a month. Like, they might, but you have no right to promise that. Right? You have no right to promise that. Allah may do that. But in general, we do what we do for the hereafter, not for this world to become paradise. Right? You will have more blessing in your life. Allah, life will not get easier. Actually, it would likely get harder, but you will become stronger. This is the blessing, the strength, the inspiration, the inner peace. You'll get stronger. Life will not necessarily get easier. More often than not, it won't get easier. But you will just be more formidable, more resilient, more at peace, right? More fulfilled than those that don't have what you have. Okay, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Have you seen the one who prohibits the servant as he prays? That's Abu Jahl with the Prophet ﷺ. أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَى. Have you seen, meaning have you considered, if he is upon guidance? Who is this referring to? This is speaking to Abu Jahl in the most gentle way, like teaching us how to sort of give da'wah, invite people to the faith, give them one final chance. It's saying to Abu Jahl in the most gentle terms, have you thought about this? Like, maybe, what if maybe he's right? This man who's praying that you're bothering. Maybe he's upon guidance? Did you ever just give it a chance? Think about it. Like, what in the world is the matter with you if you're actually bothering someone who is just praying? And what if he's doing the right thing and you're the one doing the wrong thing? How much worse does that make you? How much worse does that make you? And then the next verse says, أَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. Have you seen, meaning what do you think the case would be, if he denies and turns away? If he denies and turns away. This is about Abu Jahl. أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Does he not know that Allah sees all things? So this is like a final threat for the tyrannical, abusive Abu Jahl. Does he not see? Does he not know that Allah sees? You know, this statement, though, is like solace for every victim, not just a threat for every abuser. Allah sees. وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيَّ. Your Lord is never forgetful. None of this will be forgotten. And it is not just a threat for every tyrant. This is also a mentality. A God-fearing mentality is so healthy. You know, one of the early Muslims, he used to say, إِن كُنْتَ تَعْتَقِدْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَرَاكْ فَالْخَلُلُ فِي إِيمَانِكْ. If you believe Allah does not see you, then that is a void or a defect in your faith. Like, you're basically not even Muslim if you say, like, God doesn't see me, right? You're not Muslim. He says, وَإِن كُنْتَ تَعْتَقِدْ أَنَّهُ يَرَاكْ فَكَيْفَ تَجْعَلُهُ أَهْوَنَ النَّظِرِينَ إِلَيْكَ. If you do believe God sees you, then how could you consider him the most insignificant of those who see you? Meaning, like, if there was a kid there, you would have put the cigarette away. If there was a surveillance camera there, you would have taken your boss into consideration. So you're saying you believe Allah sees you. Why does not impact your behavior in any way? Right? أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Does he not know that Allah sees him? This is sort of a mentality. The mentality the believer is supposed to lock in on. And also a threat for every oppressive person. Okay, then Allah says to conclude the surah, كَلَّا لَإِن لَمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ. كَلَّا لَإِن لَمْ يَنْتَهِ. If he does not desist, Abu Jahl does not stop, people like him don't stop, لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ. We will grab them, نَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ. We will snatch them by their nasiya. The nasiya is the forehead, like the front of the head, right? This is sort of like, you know, your most honorable part, and that's why we lower it in prostration, right? And also, like, when you want to grab someone by the front of the head, it's humiliating if they have hair to be grabbed. But that's the idea, right? We're going to snatch him. You know, some have asked me, and sort of it's a common discussion on this verse, maybe there's sort of like a scientific element here. Some say, like, the prefrontal lobe is where decision making happens, and so these liars, like, they deliberately mask the truth. And Maybe, sure, fine. But there has to have, there needs to be like a basic meaning, a fundamental meaning that still made sense even before neuroscans. That's always important, right? Like the ayah was not lacking a meaning until we x-rayed, right? We always have to think about it that way. So, لَنَسْفَعَنْ بِالنَّاصِيَةِ We will grab him by his nausia. نَاصِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ A lying, sinful forelock. In other words, Allah will come to the defense of the believers, right? إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنْ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Allah has sworn to defend those who have believed. A lying, sinful forelock. فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَةً Let him go call his supporters. Your nadi is like your club. People used to sit in like fraternities, in clubs. You know, the rich with the rich and the poor with the poor and the slave class with the slave class. So he used to brag and say, you know, من أشرف مني نادياً Who has a more honorable sort of class, socioeconomic class than me? Abu Jahl would say that, right? And so he said, Allah says, فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَةً Let him go call his supporters. سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَةً We're going to call the زَبَانِيَةً We're going to call the angels of hell. The angels of hell await you. Once again, the angels did not pull him apart in this world. Keep that in mind. Allah says the angels await him. The angels await him, meaning upon the plucking of his soul. And so in conclusion, this surah says if you choose to take the path of Abu Jahl, you choose to oppose Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى You need to know that Allah sees you and that no matter how strong you are, how strong you think you are still what? You're hanging by a string. You're alaq. Beginning of the surah. You're just like alaq. Right? You just wait and see. And on the other hand, if you are taking the path of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then just keep doing what you're doing. Because it says, سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَةِ We will call the angels of hell. كَلَّا لَا تُطِعْهُ وَاسْجُدْ وَاقْتَرِبْ No, O Muhammad, don't listen to him. Don't listen to his threats. وَاسْجُدْ And continue to prostrate. That's the final command. وَاقْتَرِبْ And draw nearness to us. Of course, the believer knows that the only way up is down, right? And the closest the person is to Allah is in prostration. The hadith says that. أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدْ فَأَكْثِرُ الدُّعَاءِ The closest a servant is to his Lord is when he's in prostration. So make plentiful supplication. Pray a lot in your prostrated state with your face on the ground. Say everything that's in your heart in whatever language, right? Just speak to Allah Azza wa Jal there. So if you take the path of Abu Jahl, here's what you need to know. He sees you. You think you're independent. That's why you're crossing bounds. You need to know that you're just the alaqa. You never stop being alaqa, right? And if you're taking the path of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah says to him, ignore what they're saying and keep prostrating. Keep praying to us. Keep focusing on us. Don't get distracted by a alaqa. Don't get distracted by some powerless creature that I created and I can render irrelevant. That's all. We're going to stop here, inshallah ta'ala. Are there any questions on the surah? I know this is a longer surah. Now we're moving into like the medium-sized surahs, and so maybe we should start putting them up on the screen with the shorter ones that we did the past 12 weeks or so. I knew that you all memorized them, and so I was working through them under that premise.